From the book of Acts, chapter 24, and just a short reading tonight. And the background is that Paul, the prisoner, is brought before the governor Felix. Felix has a desire to hear Paul concerning the faith in Christ. What a great desire that is. I trust that's your desire tonight. Because if you come with that desire, then you'll not be disappointed. And we read from verse 22 of Acts 24, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way," that is the Christian way, "he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might listen. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Just like to say before I come to God's word, a very sincere word of thanks to Melvin and Eileen for their kind hospitality, to Elizabeth and I today, and for the fellowship of the church here in Coleraine. My text tonight is found in verse 25. It's the words of the apostle concerning the apostle Paul before Felix, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." My subject tonight is procrastination. It's a big word. I'm glad I'm not asked to spell it. But it simply means never doing today what we can do tomorrow. That's procrastinating. Something that has to be done today, but we put it off till tomorrow. You know how it is? Something really important has to be seen to, but we're busying ourselves with trifling matters and we put it in the back burner. Perhaps we put off seeing the doctor because we hope the problem will go away. I remember working in Chemstrands, Monsanto, and Albert was there too. And I remember a person from Ballinamore telling us one day, you know, when I'm driving my car, there's a wee red light comes on there. And somebody said, well, what do you do about it? He says, it's just taking my finger over it. You know, hoping it'll go away. But somewhere along the line, he's going to stop. Isn't that right? And some of us, you know, we really do need to diet. We really need to lose some weight, but we always put it off to Monday. Monday's a great day for everything. Of course, we never stipulate what Monday we're going to start the diet. And we're great at procrastination. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's a very dangerous thing to be occupied in. Someone has said procrastination is more than a thief of time. It's a grave of opportunity. And in spiritual things, procrastination, as we will find tonight, it can be meaning the loss of a soul. I always think in a gospel meeting there are quite often three categories of sinners in the meeting. Of course, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and those that are saved tonight were saved sinners. But those that are not saved, sometimes I think they come into three categories. There are those who do not want to believe the gospel. They have no time for it. They don't die for God or the things of God. They're out and out sinners. and they rebel against God. And then there are those who feel that they don't need the gospel, that somehow or other, that's for thieves and robbers and murderers and terrorists and things like that, but that's not really for me. I mean, after all, if you knew the life that I lived upright line like the hands of the clock, straight up and down, pay 100 pence in the pound, and I mean, the Lord is going to accept that in the day of judgment. Self-righteous people. Then there are those who never intend going to hell. They know they've heard the gospel from their mother's knee. They've heard it in the Sunday school, the children's meeting. They know the way of salvation, and they never intend to be lost eternally. And they intend fully to be saved sometime, but not just now. Not just now. Sometime. Procrastinating. Putting it off. And I'm sure tonight I'm not speaking to anyone who has never sat in a gospel meeting before. I'm not speaking to anybody, I think, tonight that has never heard the gospel and doesn't know about heaven and hell. And you know the awfulness of hell, and yet tonight you're not saved. And for some reason or other, you keep putting it off. Take care, lest you put it off for once too often. Felix procrastinated. When I have a convenient season, that word convenient there means more opportune. When I have a more opportune time, I will send for thee. What more opportune time than then? The Apostle Paul, the great preacher of the gospel, was before him. The Spirit of the Lord was working in his heart. His knees were trembling. He was convicted of his sin. He was as near as the kingdom of God as a person can be without being in it. That was his moment, I believe. That was the time when Felix should have got saved. But he put it off. And I plead with you, friend, tonight, if you're not saved, don't put it off. When Paul preached to Felix, it says he trembled. In other words, he was terrified. He was shaking. God was speaking to his heart. And it's a wonderful thing when you're under conviction of sin. Thank God for it if that's your case tonight. I can well remember a brother who's in the glory now when I was in Port of Hogey, and his daughter and her husband got saved, and they came to us in Port of Hogey and faithfully attended the church, and the daughter brought the dad along on a Sunday night. Samuel was, if you like, a good living person. Couldn't have pointed a finger at him really in the outward appearance. And Samuel was an honest man. Samuel wasn't saved. And one day I was going to do a visit in the village, and the Lord just spoke to me, because I know it was the Lord. He said, I want you to go and speak to Samuel. And I turned the car and went down to Samuel's house. It's just a little cottage at the bottom of the main road. And I went in, knocked the door, and they said, come in. And there Samuel was standing at the stove. I could see him yet, and the tears tripping him. I said, Samuel, what's wrong? He says, Mr. Harton, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. He said, you don't know the nights I sat in your meeting, and when the appeal was made, he said, I had to sit in my hands to keep them from going up. I wanted to get saved, and I kept putting it off. He said, I can't do it anymore. And Samuel came to the Lord and was a bright witness for the Lord until the Lord called him home. But what if Samuel had to put it off another time? And maybe you've been putting it off. This is your convenient season. This is the night when the Lord perhaps will speak to your heart. I want to look at this subject of procrastination in the life of Felix. And there's three things about Felix's procrastination. First of all, the preaching that convicted him. And the message that Paul preached was a threefold message of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come. And as Paul preached that message, he preached it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul pulled no punches. Paul preached the word of God as it was. He wasn't like some today who would tone down or water down the word of God. Paul was faithful to the soul of Felix. And that's what every gospel preacher has to be. Every witness for Christ, we have to be faithful, no matter who it is. Paul would stand before Felix the governor. Many another person would have been quaking, but Paul was bold in the Lord, and he was faithful. He is faithful. Because Paul's desire was to preach Christ and Him crucified. And he was faithful to Felix. He preached on righteousness. And that's what Felix needed. He needed a righteousness outside of himself. He needed God's perfect righteousness. That's God's standard. And there's no man or woman or boy or girl can ever attain to that standard. Perfection. No man can keep the law completely every moment of every day of his life. It's not possible. We indicated some of those that won't come to the Lord because they think they're good enough. And they're trusting in their own self-righteousness. And the Lord has something to say about your self-righteousness and mine. He said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight." That's God's description. Filthy rags. People that think they're upright and will be accepted before God and trusting in their own works and trusting in self-righteousness, God says it's as filthy rags. Now, he's referring there to the rags that the leper would bind his sores with, and then he would cast them away. And that's what God is saying about the very best we can do. Not the worst thing. The very best that you and I can do, God says, it's like filthy rags. It's not acceptable. It's abhorrent. I detest it. Those that the Lord had the most trouble with in this earth when he walked it was with the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Those who were thought they were good enough. Remember the one that stood up and told God how great a man he was. "I fast and I do all this and I'm not like this publican here and I give my tithes." And the Lord said he was talking to himself because God didn't hear him. Very sad. But then sometimes people are told all they have to do to get to heaven is do the best they can. Well, if that was the way we get to heaven, then Calvary was a travesty. There's no other way. There's only one way. We need that righteousness of Christ. It's received by faith alone and imputed to us. Felix needed the righteousness of God. You need God's righteousness tonight. It's not there naturally. You haven't got it, and I haven't got it. But the Lord can give it to us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, the Lord says, "For he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin." What for? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In order that you and I might partake of God's righteousness, Christ had to be our sin bearer. He had to be our substitute on the cross and pay the price for our redemption. And our righteousness is purchased at the cross, when the Lord shed his blood. Paul puts it well in Romans 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment a sinner puts their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, they're made righteous in the sight of God through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice the sin that Paul revealed. He preached on righteousness and temperance, or self-control. Felix was a very immoral man. He was a very sensual man. His wife Drusilla, we're told by the secular world, that she was a very beautiful woman. She was the daughter of wicked King Herod Agrippa. She was first married at the age of 15, and Felix took her from her husband and married her. And so they were an immoral couple. That's the message that Felix needed to hear. Paul didn't beat around the bush. Paul didn't say, Felix, you're all right, do the best you can. He laid the axe to the tree. He preached righteousness and temperance. Felix, also being a governor, would be in the political realm. And of course, many of that profession, not all, thank God, are partial to a bribe. Remember some time ago in Parliament, money was paid for questions to be asked in Parliament. Felix hoped that money would be given unto him so that Paul would be released, but Paul wasn't in the game of bribery. He never got it, and he left Paul bound. Paul preached on temperance. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need God's salvation. And then he preached on judgment. And Paul revealed that judgment was coming. He preached on the judgment to come. He was telling Felix, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And you'll have to give an account unto him. But you're condemned already because you haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the judgment there is only to pronounce the judgment of being spending eternity in outer darkness where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the portion of every unsaved person if they don't repent and believe the gospel. Isn't God a gracious God? Isn't He a merciful God? Given us a way back from the deep paths of sin. And yet many refuse to respond in the gospel. Felix, like many today, living in sin and seemingly prospering. How often has crossed your mind, has it not? There's a man, there's a woman. They never would pay anybody. They owe half the country. They do this and they do that and they do the other thing. And yet the sun seems to rise and set upon them. And there's this seemingly injustice. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 was faced with the same dilemma. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Psalmist sees the prosperity of the wicked. Everything they put their hand to seems to turn to gold. You know people like that, don't you? And you sometimes wonder, where's the justice in it all? And that was till the psalmist got down to the place where he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in their slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Don't be deceived. Just because people are prospering and everything they put their hand to turns to gold, it means that God is nodding and winking. He's not. They're heaping up sin upon sin until that day of judgment. Remember the rich man and Lazarus that died, and the Lord said to the rich man, son, thou hast thy goods in this life. Lazarus is coming. Lazarus is going to be in paradise for all eternity. You're having it now. If I was a man that was living in sin and prospering, and everything that I put my hand to turned to gold, I would be fearful tonight. I'd be fearful that I was having my good things now, and I was going to lose out in eternity. So we never just look at the circumstances as they are. There's a judgment coming. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But verse 4, to get the connection. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Goodness of God should lead us to repentance. And God is good. And God sends the sun and the rain to shine, to fall upon the just and the unjust. God is good. It should lead us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity that Felix had to be saved. Faithful preacher of the Word of God, preaching on righteousness, temperance, and judgment. The blood of Felix's hands were not to be laid on the hands of Paul. There was the true preaching of the Word of God. There was conviction by the Holy Spirit. And what does Felix do? Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will send for thee. Foolish man, foolish persons tonight, under conviction of sin, God speaking to their heart, almost at the door of salvation, and then to turn away. Remember Abner in the Old Testament? And Abner killed the younger brother of Joab because the younger brother would fight with Abner. Abner didn't want to fight with him. The young man provoked him until he had to defend himself, and he killed him. Joab, as the avenger of blood, pursued after Abner. And Abner came to one of the cities of refuge. And he was standing at the door. And the six cities of refuge were for those, for the manslayer that slew a man in innocency. And if he went into that city, he was safe as long as the high priest lived. He was at the door of safety. When Joab caught up with him, put his arm around him as to converse with him, and with his other hand he smote him with the dagger, that he perished. David, speaking at Abner's funeral, said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. You weren't bound. You were at the door of escape, the place of safety, and you tarried. You procrastinated and you perished." I trust tonight, nobody tonight is doing that. Haste into the place of safety and salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice the pressures that confront him. The devil never gives up on anyone without a struggle. Souls are hardly won. And when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the devil comes in, as it were, to comfort and to take away the conviction of sin. Now, we're not told as much in the Word of God, but I think we're allowed a sanctified imagination here, because you could well understand that Felix was under conviction of sin. I mean, he was trembling, he was terrified. And all he had to do was to call out in the name of the Lord, but he didn't. Was the devil speaking to him? I can remember meetings, sitting in meetings, and under conviction of sin. And as soon as we go out the door, your companions or somebody else changed the subject, and you got sidetracked and away onto something else. That's the devil. He'd be here tonight to snatch away the good seed of the word. He'd be here tonight to interrupt and to distract your thoughts. There's a threefold enemy that wars against the souls of men: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the place of power, pomp, pleasure, and pride. It takes someone to humble themselves to get saved, to admit that they're wrong, to admit that they're a sinner, to admit that they've sinned against God, and to put pride in their pocket, and to cry on the name of the Lord for salvation. There's pride. There's a great enemy to the souls of men and women. Pride of face, pride of place, pride of position. What would my workmates say if I went into work tomorrow and said I got saved? What would my wife say? What would my girlfriend? What would my husband say if I went home and told them tonight? There'd be no living with them. I tell you, far better to trust in Christ and to leave the outcome with him. The Lord always undertakes. Always undertakes. if we leave the issues with Him. And then there's the flesh. There's Drusilla. And Felix live an essential life. And he's convicted of it. But he's maybe counting the cost and thinking, well, if I get saved, where do I stand then with Drusilla? Where do I stand with regards to my position? But the Lord promises those that trust in Him, no good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I would suggest tonight that there's no person here in this meeting saved that the Lord has ever let down or disappointed or showed them up before their fellow men. The Lord always is standing with us and He will meet our every need. I can well remember, maybe I've told this story before, but I remember the night I got saved. And our brother Albert was always faithful to me. But the night I got saved was a Wednesday night in the workplace on Thursday. Some of us were involved in a little pool. Half a dozen of us, we got so many teams each out of the Premiership or the First Division as it was then. And the person whose team scored the most goals, they scooped the pool. And that Thursday morning was the day for collecting the money. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I had to give up the pools. I just knew that. And my knees were knocking together because I could imagine what sort of reception was going to say. But I can remember Big Joe. It was Big Joe Davis. Albert would know him. I can see Joe yet coming in the bottom door, cutting and bailing. And he came up with me, the book, and looking for the money. And my heart was thumping. And my knees were knocking together. And I said, Joe, I'm not doing the pools anymore. He says, what's wrong? I said, I could see it. And I was waiting for it. And all Joe said was, all the best. Don't worry a thing about it. And he walked away. The Lord never lets any man die. You stand for the Lord and you seek to do what's right. The Lord will look after the circumstances and the situations. He always does. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then there was the postponement that condemned him. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years. No word of Paul or Felix getting saved. The Bible has nothing to say that Felix ever got saved. In fact, if we can trust secular history, it would strongly suggest that he never did get saved, that convenient time never came, that more opportune time. The name Felix means happy, but Felix never was a truly happy man. No joy as he continued in his sin. And people can fool themselves today and think they're enjoying the pleasures of sin. They're but for a season. True joy only comes when we come to, as a sinner, to Christ, and we know the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven. I tell you, there's no greater joy this side of eternity. There were three things that Felix miscalculated on over those 2 years. First of all, that convenient season would come. No doubt Felix perhaps felt in his heart that some other time he would get saved. But not just now. Tomorrow's always a better time, isn't it? No, it's not. Because you know not what a day may bring forth. Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'll get saved tomorrow. Will you? Will you be here tomorrow? I'm not scaremongering tonight. It's just a fact, isn't it? None of us know. what a day may bring forth. There's the problem of sudden death. See, each one of us are closer to death tonight than we ever were before. We're closer to death tonight than we've ever been. 60 people die every minute. 1 per second. 3,600 every hour. 30 million souls a year are swept into God's great eternity. Every tick of the clock. And the soul is departing from this scene of time. One of those ticks will be for you and for me. And God will take us out of this world. The psalmist said in 39 and verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee." Life at best, the hymn writer said, is like the falling of the leaf. Like the binding of the sheaf, be in time. And then he miscalculated that the conviction would continue. He was trembling. He was terrified. He was shaking. He was convicted. He was as close to salvation as anyone could be. And yet he turned back. Thought in his heart that perhaps that conviction would continue. But God said in Genesis 6 and 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." My spirit shall not always strive with man. Because God's striving with your heart tonight doesn't mean you'll do it tomorrow if you're around. Hebrews 3 and 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today is the day of salvation. This moment is the only moment that you and I are sure of. And we need to enter into God's salvation while we may. You know, by saying no to Christ tonight, and you've done it in the past, you're only hardening your heart against the Lord. And every rejection of Christ hardens that heart to that degree more. And someday, it will get so hard that the Spirit of the Lord will stop convicting you. Remember the word in Hosea 4 and 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Just let him continue. And sometime God will just say, let him alone. I've strolled with him. I've pleaded with him. He's joined to idols. He's wedded to a sin. Leave him alone. This man has lived so long in idolatry. Just leave him alone. In John chapter 12 and verse 37, we read these words, "But though he had done," that is Jesus, "had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him." In spite of all the miracles, these people had seen, their heart was hardened, and they believed not. And then when you go to verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I shall heal them." They would not believe. And then the time came when they could not believe. Couldn't believe. Esau, with tears, cried over the loss of his birthright. He sought repentance, but he didn't get it. He was remorseful, but he wasn't penitent. People in prison tonight are remorseful because they're in prison, and that's only because they've been found out. Not because of their evil deeds. They're not repenting. The Holy Spirit says, now is accepted time. Maybe someone's saying here tonight, well, you know, things will get easier and things will get better and then I'll come to Christ. Listen, tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of. Tomorrow you'll have less time to repent in. tomorrow you will have a harder heart to repent with. Behold, now is the accepted time, this moment, this night. This is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You need to come tonight, because we don't know what our day may bring forth. Remember the foolish farmer? Boasted of what he had. No doubt the man was hard working. No problem. He put in the work. And he didn't know what to do with all the stuff they had. He said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? See people pushing the world in front of them. Never getting enough. Pulling down barns. Never giving God a thought. That was this man's problem. There was no place for God in his plans. There was no thought of where he was going to spend eternity. His thoughts were in the here and the now. Tell me, have you ever thought of eternity? Have you ever thought where you're going to spend eternity? What if the Lord should say, tonight is the night? What if you put your head on the pillow tonight and you open up your eyes in eternity? Tell me, where would you be? The night I got saved, the evangelist asked me the question. The very same question. If I was in a car accident and was ushered into God's eternity immediately, where would my soul be? Now, there's two people that can answer that question tonight. Only two. There's you and there's the Lord. And you know in your heart tonight whether you're saved or not. Whether you're trusting in Christ as your Savior or whether you're not. And God knows it. God knows it. That evangelist didn't know me from Adam. I could have palmed him off and said I'm all right. But I felt that night that someone else was asking the question. I had to give an honest answer. Friend, are you saved tonight? And if you're not saved, you can be. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him, and that includes the ladies as well, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Weary and burdened with sin, the Lord lifts burdens tonight. You come. Don't you procrastinate. Don't wait for that convenient season, that more opportune time. There never will be more opportune time than tonight. You come. Please, you come tonight just as you are. And I tell you, you'll never regret it. And perhaps you will say, just, I wish I had come sooner. You come to Christ tonight and know that joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because there is coming a day when all heartaches will cease and we'll be with the Lord and we'll see Him forevermore. Make sure you're among that number by coming and putting your trust in Christ as your Savior. Amen. Of our closing hymn tonight,